1 Corinthians chapter number 4 is where I need you to be in your Bibles. If you would, please, the title of the message is Lessons on Judgment. Lessons on Judgment. And it comes from the first 7 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We've been learning about what the lessons that the Holy Spirit gave through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And boy, they had a lot of lessons to learn. And we're going to learn a lot more from just kind of eavesdropping on what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. But of course, it's not eavesdropping because God preserved it for us so that we could also learn from it. But one of the things that we've learned is that we should not divide ourselves up into groups and factions based on who we associate with and who was our spiritual mentor and all of that. Whatever divides us and makes us different one from another, we shouldn't focus on those things. We are a body of believers, and there is a unity that we have in Christ. And to divide ourselves up into factions shows carnality. We've learned that. Well, he continues with that theme, and remember that at the end of chapter 3, he said to them that in verse 21, he said, "Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." It's a good reminder for us that we should not glory in men. But he continues that same thought in chapter number 4. Follow with me as I start with verse number 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Lessons on judgment. Let's pray. We'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful service that we've already enjoyed. But now, Lord, would you meet with us, especially during this time? Lord, I know that if this church is going to be blessed and these people are going to be helped, it will be because of your word being preached. Lord, all of the things that we could do, the entertainment that we could give, the personality that the pastor may or may not have, and even the fellowship that we would enjoy before or after will not build a church. But the preaching of your word, and if your word is preached faithfully, that will build the church and help people. And so, Lord, I yield this time to you. I recognize that your word is what's important. But also, Lord, I recognize that I am not able to preach your word faithfully without your help. If I'm left to my own devices, Lord, it will be a disaster. Lord, you are going to have to undertake for me. You're going to have to do the work through this very poor vessel here. But also, Lord, I know that you are able to use very poor vessels. It is not an intimidating thing to you to take a broken piece of flesh and make it something usable for you. You are not scared of that thought. It is not beyond your power. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that. And while you do it, would you please point all men to you. Point their hearts and their thoughts and their praise and their glory and their worship to you. Let them see you for who you are and love you. Lord, I pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Lessons on judgment. As we look at these first 7 verses here this evening, I want to share with you 5 different words that kind of sum up the 7 verses that are here. So let's get right into it because we're running out of time, all right? So the first word is assessment. Assessment. In other words, how to assess Paul and Apollos. And how can you and I, if we're not to think of men and glory in men, like Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 21, So then, okay, what are they? By the way, one of the things we have to be careful of is going on either side of the ditch. Or either side of the road, there's a ditch on either side. That's what I'm trying to say, right? We want to be careful that we don't get in either ditch. We don't want to worship men and think much of them and become, again, man worshipers. As, by the way, our group, Fundamental Independent Baptists, have been a little weak in that area in times past. But we don't want to go on that side, but we don't want to go the other side either and pretend as if the men that God uses are nothing and, you know, we don't listen to anyone and we're full of pride ourselves and we kind of follow our own leadership and we never let anyone else lead us. Both of those sides of the road, both ditches, are wrong. So, okay, if we're going to assess then who was Paul and who was Apollos, they weren't just men like me. Paul was a lot greater than I am. So, okay, how do I do that properly? How do I assess him? Well, that's from verse number one. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So here we are. We're told of Paul and Apollos that they can be correctly assessed in two ways. Number one, they are or were the ministers of Christ. That's what they are. They served Christ. Now, the beautiful thing about being a minister of Christ is that that is actually a privileged title, isn't it? To be a minister of Christ is to be able to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's a great thing, and that is a position of importance and a position of relevance, and that's what they were. And yet, they were just ministers, which in the end is just a servant. The servant does whatever the master says. The servant serves in the menial tasks and does the things behind the scenes that no one else notices. And shouldn't that be the way that it is with all of us as ministers of Christ? It was that way with Paul and Apollos, and it should be that way with me, and it should be that way with you. I hope and I pray that as we go through the different services of Madison Baptist Church and events of Madison Baptist Church, that, okay, you listen to the words that I'm saying, and hopefully they help you and all of that, but that when it's all said and done, as you leave this building, that you are thinking great of Christ. That is the goal. And I hope for that. By the way, I would encourage you, pray for me on that, that the Lord would help me to point you to Christ and that, you know, that I would not take the worship to myself, or the other side of that is be so bad at what I do that I stand in the way of men being able to worship Christ. That's not good either. So pray for me on that. And by the way, whatever ministry you have, that's your job in that ministry. Sunday school teachers, you are a minister of Christ. The Sunday school, the young people or teens or adults that you minister to in Sunday school, you are to point them to Christ. You are behind the scenes. You are doing the menial tasks, and your job is to point them to Christ. Nursing home, the same way. And whatever ministry you might be involved in, the van ministry that picks up kids or street ministry or whatever it might be, whatever ministry we have, we're doing the menial tasks to point people to Christ, and that's what Paul was doing. But not just a minister, there's another word that he uses in this assessment. He was a minister of Christ, but also he was a steward. Part of his job being a minister was to be a steward of the mysteries of God. And what is a steward? A steward is someone who cares for the goods of another, who has been entrusted with those goods, and their job is to take care of them, to rightly apply them, to protect them, and then also to use them in the proper manner. That is a steward. And Paul says of himself and of Apollos, if you want to assess us, if you want to know what we are, number one, we are servants, and within that servanthood, we are stewards of the things that God has given us. And what was the thing that he had given them? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians. So after 1 Corinthians is Galatians and then Ephesians, turn to Ephesians chapter number 3, if you would. We've looked at this recently, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but just a reminder of what the mystery of God was that he was a steward of. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in few words, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," there's that word again, mystery, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men," that's why it's a mystery, "as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." That is the mystery. And Paul and Apollos were stewards of that mystery. It was hidden in time past. When Isaiah was writing, he didn't completely understand that, though he wrote a lot about it, didn't he? He wrote a lot about God reaching the Gentiles through his Messiah. Jeremiah didn't fully understand it, and Elijah and all the different prophets, they didn't fully understand it. Neither did David, though again, he wrote of it often. And now, though, in Paul's time, it was revealed, and God handed that information over to Paul and to Apollos and said, "You are a steward of this, and now I want you to take this information and use it and apply it rightly. And you're going to give an account someday for what you do with this information." And of course, Paul preached the gospel. He wrote letters that have been preserved by the Holy Spirit of God for us. He was a good and faithful steward of the mystery of God, and we are here today because of that. That's a blessing. Now, let me apply it to you and me. Are you a steward of anything? You have not been given some mystery that was hidden before. There's not some new revelation that you've been given, but yet you are a steward of something, aren't you? There is a piece of information that the world is blind to, amen, that you are not blind to, that you have understanding of. Yesterday down on street ministry, I had the opportunity just for a brief moment to talk to somebody. Shirley's good at this, by the way. Shirley gets into conversations with people on State Street. She finds the hardest people to deal with, and then she says, "Pastor, go over and talk to that person." This is what she does. Now you know how to pray for me, all right? All teasing aside, though, he wasn't difficult to talk to, but it was a funny conversation in one way, and I don't say funny literally, okay? I'm using it loosely. But this gentleman was sitting on a park bench, and again, Shirley had talked to him for a little bit, and she said, "Pastor," I was then going to that side of the street, she said, "you might want to talk to that guy." So I talked to him and asked him a little bit about salvation, and I said, "Listen, are you trusting in Jesus to be your Savior, to be your personal Savior? Are you trusting in Him and Him alone as your personal Savior?" And here's what this gentleman said to me. He said, "Well, I think from what I can tell that God wants us to be our own Savior." And of course, I told him, no, that's impossible. You can't, because you're a sinner, you're wicked like me, and we cannot save ourselves. And I went into just a short gospel presentation. But listen, he was sincere. He wasn't being a jerk. He wasn't trying to argue with the preacher. He was very gentle. He was a kind individual. Very nice guy. Very nice to talk to. Very humble and respectful. But he had been blinded by Satan. By the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's what the Apostle Paul says later to the Corinthians, that those who don't understand the gospel are blinded by Satan. And he's blinded there. It's a mystery to him that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And by the way, this guy knew all about the death, burial, and resurrection because he grew up in a Lutheran church. He knows the story of Christ. But to him, the idea that faith in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection gives one eternal life, that's a mystery to him. Well, guess what? You are a steward of that mystery, aren't you? So let me ask you this. How are you doing in your stewardship? If you were called to account for your stewardship today, what kind of a grade would you be given? If this were a job that you were given, would your contract be renewed? If your contract were up today and you were reevaluated as a steward of the mystery of God, Boy, it's a little intimidating and convicting, is it? And I know it is for me. But we are stewards of something, and that's what Paul was. He says, if you want to assess Apollos and me, here's what you can assess us as. We're ministers of Christ, just servants. But oh, we're servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Also, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. I was reading just a little bit of Matthew Henry's commentary, and here's what he says about verse number one. He said they were ministers, not masters, and they were stewards, not lords. And I think that's a good way to look at it. Ministers, not masters, stewards, not lords, and that's you and me, isn't it? But there's a second word, and it is in verse number two. As I mentioned, we're going to break this down into words that will help us remember. The first was assessment. Verse number two, the word that I find there, or I put into that verse, is requirement. All right, requirement. Verse number two, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What is required of Paul and Apollos if they are ministers and they are stewards? Okay, if they want to do a good job, what is required of them? And there's one word that defines what is required of them, and that is the word, help me out, faithful. Faithfulness is required. Notice, talent is not required. Skill, ability, intelligence, whatever you might put in there, those are not listed. There's one thing that is required of stewards, and that is faithfulness. I put this down on my notes, faithful not to take more glory to himself than what is right. Because if he were a steward of the mystery of God, then his job is to always do the bidding of the master and to lay out the goods of the master in such a way that the master's goal is brought to fruition. And that's the same for you and me. It is required that we be faithful, that we just be stewards of what God has given us. And what that ought to do is a couple of things with you and me. Number one, that ought to intimidate us in this regard, that we will give an account for our stewardship. If we are stewards of this mystery of Christ, which is the gospel, well, then we're going to give an account. But the other thing that's beautiful about it is all you have to do is be a good steward of it. You don't have to be incredible at giving the gospel out. I've talked about this with you from time to time. Please understand that God is not expecting you to be a master salesman. Some of you are naturally good salespeople. But some of you are like me, and you can't stand the idea of being a salesman. I know that's me. I hate that idea. And I've done the gospel presentation that way before, and I don't think that's what the Lord wants. My job is not to talk people into getting saved. My job is to be a faithful steward of the gospel, to give it to them. And that's it. That's what I'm going to be given account for. Am I a good steward of it? Not am I a salesperson. Faithfulness is the important thing. Faithful also to use the position for the purpose of the master. And so let me ask you this. Are you a faithful steward? Are you faithful in your duties? Are you dependable as a steward of the Lord? Again, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, it's something that in our culture is being lost. There is much in our culture where we are losing our Christian heritage. One of the areas that this is seen is just in general, overall faithfulness. And for Christians, this ought to be an area where we have it down. We ought to be dependable. Why? Because we're Christians. Because Jesus is in us. Because the Word of God has made a difference in our lives. This ought to be something that is a part of our life because of who we are and because of the salvation that we have. But let's look at the third word, and the third word is found in verses 3 and 4, or again, I'm kind of insinuating it here into the verses. But if I were to sum up the verses of 3 and 4, I would sum them up with the word judgment. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So, judgment, all right? So, who is the judge of Paul and Apollos? If they are stewards and ministers, and faithfulness is required of them, who judges whether or not they're faithful? Who judges whether or not I'm faithful or you are faithful? Well, he lists a couple of things. He says that he's not concerned about whether or not the Corinthians would judge him. You see, the Corinthians weren't his judge. Can I take just a moment? And I say this not because I feel like you think you are, but it's just a good reminder for all of us, okay? Here's the important thing. It doesn't matter what you think of me as a pastor. You're not my judge. It doesn't matter if you like what I do from the pulpit or you don't like it. Sorry, that's not your place. God's given me a job to do. He's put me in a position. I have to answer to Him for what I do at this pulpit. And as the leader of the church, as the bishop is one of the terms we use for a pastor, which means the overseer, the one who within the church realm sets standards and makes decisions. As a pastor, I don't answer to you for that. And by the way, I don't say that because I think you think that I do. You're a good church, and I've not caught that from you, okay? But it's just a good reminder for us. It doesn't matter what the deacon board thinks or the rest of the church thinks. That's not the judge. God's the judge. By the way, it goes the other way too, doesn't it? I'm not your judge. Doesn't matter what I think of you and your Christian walk. Now again, you would be wise to listen to my counsel, but that's all that it is counsel. Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. In other words, it doesn't mean do everything I say, and when I tell you to buy the black car instead of the white car, you buy the black car. That's not what that's talking about, okay? But here's what it is talking about. Pay attention and listen. When your spiritual authority says something, don't just toss it to the side. Listen, take some counsel from them and recognize that they watch for your souls. But at the same time, I'm not your judge. All it is counsel. And my counsel could be wrong. I'm not your judge and you're not mine. So that's a comfort. But yet it's not a comfort because there still is a judge. And by the way, you'd enjoy it more if I was your judge, because I'd be easier on you than the Lord will be. And I would like it if you were my judge, because I can be pretty smooth-talking and make you like me and kind of, you know, fudge things over here a little bit and over there and kind of pass them off on you, and you'd be nice to me. Most of you are pleasant. Some of you aren't, but most of you are very nice to me. And that would be easy, but the problem is you're not my judge. I can't snow God on anything. I can't fudge the corners on him. He knows everything. So it's not the Corinthians, but look at what else he says. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. In other words, it doesn't matter. Or of man's judgment. Not only the Corinthians, but anyone else. The Romans or, you know, Caesar or King Agrippa. Who cares what they think? Same with us. All right, so not the Corinthians, not other men. But here's what else he says. Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. He goes a step further. Not only does it not matter what you think of what I do behind this pulpit, let's go a step further. It doesn't matter what I think of what I do behind this pulpit. What? That's right. My opinion of what I do here means nothing. And by the way, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm pretty proud of myself. I work hard. I put a lot into this. I'm very religious. And I do so much. I dress right. I talk right. I act right. I come and do this and all the good thing that independent fundamental Baptist pastors do, carry the right Bible. I'm so proud of myself. But it means nothing. I judge not mine own self because I'm not the judge of me. You're not the judge of you either. And I know you're like me. You're pretty proud of yourself. That's why you do what you do, because you think it's okay. But if that's why we do what we're doing, we are deceived, friends. Because I'm not the judge of myself. You're not the judge of yourself. Let's go on now to verse number 4. For I know nothing by myself. I don't understand it. I think I can make a good judgment, but I can't. And then notice what it says here, yet am I not hereby justified. Okay, that doesn't mean that I get a free pass just because I don't have true understanding, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. He is the judge. And that is a scary thing, which leads us to verse number 5, and the word for verse number 5 is timing. There is a proper timing for judgment. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So the timing to judge is not now. I should not judge you. Again, it's not that I don't give counsel, but I'm not to judge you right now. You're not to judge me right now, and I'm not to judge myself right now. Judge nothing before the time, okay? It's not now. However, when the Lord comes, that will be the time of judgment. And here's what God will do. He will, when he comes and when he judges, he will bring to light the hidden things. Isn't that what it says? The hidden things of darkness. That's scary. That is scary. Have you ever been talking about someone or talking about a certain subject, and then you look down and you realize that you've accidentally dialed someone on the phone? Anybody here ever done that? Good if you haven't, all right? That's a scary thing. Because what happens as many times is we say things when we think no one's listening. We do things when we think no one's watching. There are things in all of our lives that are done in darkness, that thoughts we have in our heart or in our mind, actions that we do, and they're in darkness, and no one knows about them. But that goes both good and bad. And God is going to reveal all those things. It's all going to be open. And that's an intimidating thing. I'm not looking forward to that day. Because again, I think I've done a pretty good job at what I do here and all of that, but my judgment doesn't matter. You might think I've done a pretty good job. Your judgment doesn't matter. Someday, God is going to come, and regarding my ministry here at this pulpit, he's going to come and reveal all things. He's going to open it up, and all the hidden things are going to be revealed. And everyone, not just you, but we all will see it. And that will go that way for your ministry as well. That's a scary thing. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and we looked at it earlier. We won't turn there for time's sake. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, where the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, you know, that those who had done wrong, let's turn there. I'm not going to get it right. I apologize. Apparently, we suddenly have time. All right, so there we go. There, the pastor lied again from behind the pulpit. He said we didn't have time, and now he's doing it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. I've seen this in ministry. You've seen it before, where there are some men who they're in ministry and you think, now that is a man of God. And later on it comes out, and some within the last several years, it's been after their passing. And it comes out and they were involved in the most wicked of wickedness. Now, wait a minute, how can that be? Because I'm not the judge. It's foolish for me to judge them at this time and to say that's a man of God. So think about someone in your life that you think that is a man or a woman of God. And just remind yourself this. Number one, they're just a servant. Number two, they're just a steward. And you don't know whether or not they're a man or a woman of God. So just relax. It doesn't mean you don't trust anybody. It doesn't mean you don't listen to anybody. But it does mean that it tempers a little bit our man worship. Because we just don't know the truth. Don't make an assessment yet until the Lord comes. And I would imagine it goes sometimes the other way. Sometimes we think, ah, that person's a loser in the ministry. That person, boy, when they get to heaven, they're going to see that they really didn't do all that they should have done. But wait a minute. God's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. There might be some things that they were doing that were hidden that you and I couldn't see or couldn't understand that God is going to say, that's what I was really looking for. So we are wise to just hold our mouth. And by the way, wouldn't we be good if we just kept our mouths shut a little bit more? Do you realize, and maybe this is a message that needs to be preached sometime soon, do you realize that the Bible still says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin? You know, something that I've noticed, and you've probably noticed it too, and maybe you've even noticed it from me, is sometimes we talk way too much. We have to just keep this closed, and we'd be a lot better off. Jesus said, we'll give an account of every idle word that comes out of our mouth. So be careful. Don't judge beforehand. By the way, it also says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that otherwise cannot be hid. So there are some who, again, will be praised by God when we didn't think they would be. Back to 1 Corinthians 4. We're almost done here. 1 Corinthians 4, the timing is when the Lord comes. He will bring to light hidden things. What else will he do according to verse number 5? Bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. So he will make those counsels manifest. Do you remember Matthew chapter number 6 where Jesus said, take heed that ye do not your alms before men? And he said, if we're doing our alms or giving gifts of charity to others, if we're giving to the poor and we're doing it to be seen, that we then have our reward. Or if we're praying out in public, not because we believe God wants us to pray in public, not because we're praying with a heart that we want God to hear, but because we want to look religious, if we're doing that, God knows, and we have our reward in the praise of men, and that's all we'll have. That's the idea of what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, that listen, when the Lord Jesus comes, not only will he reveal those hidden things that we didn't see, the things that we did see, he'll reveal the counsel of the heart behind it. Ooh, wow. The ministry that I am doing, that I'm getting right, perhaps the counsel of the heart wasn't right behind it. Or maybe even some that didn't look right, but the counsel of the heart was right, God will reveal all of that. And what will the result be according to verse number 5? Then shall every man have praise of God. The result at that time will be every man will have praise of God. And that is the only praise that matters. The praise of man is vanity. People will praise you, and the next day, they'll talk mad about you behind your back. It's just human nature. By the way, we're all the same. So maybe someone's done that to you, and you're a little bitter toward them, but may I just remind you, you're made of the same stuff they are. You do the same type of thing, maybe not in exactly the same way, but we're all the same. So be careful. Don't be too hard on people, even when they sin, because we're all made of the same stuff. So it's important for us to remember, and the praise of God is all that matters. So let's work for his praise. Then that brings us to verses 6 and 7, the final word, and that is the word lesson. In other words, the lesson that we can all learn from this. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And who maketh thee to differ from one another? So here, real quick, here's the lesson. First part of the lesson is don't think of men above that which is written. Be careful not to fall into the trap of thinking a lot of people. Again, they're just human beings. The best of men are men at best, as the saying goes. But the second part of the lesson is don't be puffed up one against another. Don't think that you're better than somebody else. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let him be the one to do that. And then that verse 7 says, who makes you to differ from somebody else? All right, are you better than somebody else at, you know, such and such a thing? And there are some of you who are better at certain things than others. Some of you are good speakers, as in you can get up, you can be in front of a crowd, and you can speak well. Okay? Who gave you that ability? Did you give it to yourself? Did you choose, okay, you know what? I'm going to take that, and I know exactly what to do. I need to do this and add this to myself and my personality, and that will make me able to do that. No, you didn't add that. God gave that ability to you. Some of you are able to sing better than others. Was that something you invented yourself? No, God gave you that ability. Some of you are better in, you know, evaluating situations and making judgment calls based on what's going on. Some of you aren't that way, and you're flustered at the least little bit of chaos. That's all right. God made you that way, and that's all right. But who made you to differ one from another? Some of you are easily stressed, and some of you can handle stress and take it calmly and walk through stress just with a joyful heart and all of that. That's a blessing. Who made you that way? God did. All right? So what do you have that was not given to you by God? And the answer is nothing. And so if you have only received the good things that you have, then why are you glorying in yourself? Let me even put it to you this way. How many of you saved yourself? None. How many of you gave yourself the understanding of the gospel? None. Now again, we're not Calvinist, okay? And yet, God is still the one who saves souls. John still says in the beginning of John that those which were born again were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so even our salvation was all of God. I think about myself and my family, and those of you who know our story, you know our situation. So my dad is one of two brothers. My grandparents had three children. One was a girl. She died early on in life, and my grandma and grandpa were left with two boys. My Uncle Norman's 3 years older than my dad, and the two of them, they grew up in a very religious Lutheran home, and again, very religious, went to church every Sunday, all the good things that good Lutherans do. There came a time then when my oldest sister got sick. It caused my dad to seek the Lord, and he found out about salvation by grace through faith, that baptism and good works and the sacraments didn't save, that only faith in Christ did. He believed on the Lord, was saved, and my sister, before she passed, she believed on the Lord. She ended up going to heaven after about 3 years of battling with cancer. This is all before I was born. So my uncle's family didn't go through that tragedy. My dad did. My uncle stayed in Lutheranism along with my grandma and grandpa. My dad got saved, eventually kicked out of the Lutheran church, became a Baptist, started going to Wildwood Baptist Church. Back then it was Southside Baptist Church in Oshkosh. Got involved with Pastor Nelson and got on fire for the Lord and went into the ministry. And so here's these two parallel families, Norman and Bob, and they're going the same direction. And God brings a tragedy to my dad's life, and he takes a turn one direction and follows the Lord and Bible Christianity. So then I come along many years later and finally finish out the family. The perfection came at the end. And listen, the salvation that I have, I heard the gospel in my mother's womb, was born into a pastor's family, heard the gospel right away from the beginning. At 3 years old, my dad was preaching in Pennsylvania at a church that was being started there of a friend of his, and I remember sitting in the conference room of that hotel at 3 years old, hearing the gospel and going, I need to be saved. And talked to my dad afterwards and called out on the name of the Lord at 3 years old and got saved. Why me? Was that some brilliant religious, wonderful state that that three-year-old boy had? No, it was God. And then the next year, we were in a church in Colorado. My dad lived there at the time. We lived there at the time. And ministering there, and God called me to preach. I can remember the service. Acts chapter number 13 was the topic, and Paul and Barnabas being called and separated into the work of the Lord, and God called me to preach. And here I am today as a pastor now for, you know, a little over 20 years. How is that? That's God. So can I stand and say, boy, I'm better than, you know, my cousins who aren't doing those things, and some of them are saved, and I'm thankful for that, but they're not serving the Lord. Can I say that I'm better than them? Absolutely not. No. It's just God. And He's going to get all the glory when we get to heaven. I'm going to be praising Him for the fact that He let me serve Him. I'm just a steward of the mystery of God. I'm just a servant of His, and so are you. You cannot be puffed up. That's the lesson to learn. Let's pray, and we'll let you be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lessons that we've learned tonight. Thank you for your grace. Lord, again, we know that you do not, in your sovereignty, choose that some have to go to hell regardless. But at the same time, Lord, I know that there is a part of your sovereignty and your work that you are the one who gives us salvation. And I leave all that to you and the fine line that there is between those two. And Lord, I just thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for the gifts that you have given. Help me to be a good steward of the gifts that you've given. And Lord, help these, your people, to be good stewards of what you've given them. As we go our separate ways this week, help us to remember all week we are ministers and stewards, that we are not to judge anything before the time, but to leave that to you, I pray. Keep your people safe this week, physically, emotionally, but most of all, spiritually, we pray. Those who are sick and cannot be with us, heal them, we pray. Those who are backslidden, please draw them to you again, we pray. Thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.